Well, do be looking then at Luke 24 as I read it to you. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Are you a skeptic? Are you a skeptic? Are you the sort of person who, well, leaps to believe everything you hear, whatever someone tells you? Or are you the sort of person who needs to be convinced, needs to see the evidence, needs to have it proved? If you are a skeptic, what do you think when you hear people talking about the resurrection of Jesus? Does that seem like nonsense? Does that seem impossible? Why would it seem like nonsense? Well, it's obvious, isn't it, Matt? I mean, once you're dead, surely. Question for you. Last week, did you know that when you're dead, you're dead? 2 years ago, did you know that when you're dead, you're dead? 10 years ago, did you know that? Well, it's not a recent discovery then. 100 years ago, did people know that? I know you weren't around, but did people know that when you're dead, you're dead? Yes, of course they did. 300 years ago. 1,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, did people know that once you're dead, you're dead? Well, of course they did. Now, if you describe yourself as a skeptic, let me introduce you to another bunch of skeptics. They know that when you're dead, you're dead. And in order to believe anything, they need to see proof. The skeptics I'm speaking about here, they're Jesus' disciples. They knew what death was, just like you do. So why on earth would they believe that Jesus was alive? And the short answer is, they didn't believe that Jesus was alive. Look at verse 9 through 11. When they came back from the tomb, that's this group of women, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. And then, because skeptics want evidence, they want to know who are the witnesses, it lists them for you. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them. So there's more than four people who told this to the apostles. But, look at verse 11. This is the response of the skeptics. They didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Why? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Once you're dead, you're dead. Now this is interesting, and apologies to those of you who are women, but women under both Jewish and Roman law were not considered reliable witnesses. And maybe then that in part begins to explain, I'm not justifying, but why it begins to explain why the men, the apostles, didn't take seriously women who weren't credible as legal witnesses. But it raises another point, isn't it? If the resurrection is a work of fiction, if someone has made this up so that other people would believe it, who would you make up as your reliable witnesses? You wouldn't choose a group of women who, friends of Jesus as they were, faithful to him as they were not credible witnesses in court. You'd pick a lawyer or two, wouldn't you? Or a priest, a wealthy citizen, someone important in a local government. If you were making this up, you would choose more credible witnesses. The resurrection seemed like nonsense to the disciples at first, just as maybe it does to some of you. Well, what changes then? What changes in the disciples' mind? Well, Peter, we're told, gets up, and the other Gospels we discover he's not on his own, and he runs to the tomb. And when he gets there, he finds strips of linen, the cloths that had been wrapped around Jesus' body lying there. You see, the disciples and you have to contend with an empty tomb, a missing body. The whole message of Christianity is founded on the claim that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive. Now, where is it that message begins to be announced? It doesn't begin to be announced in Hong Kong. The message doesn't grow and spread out from Hong Kong about an empty tomb in Jerusalem. It grows and spreads and explodes from Jerusalem, the place where the empty tomb is, the very same town where he was killed. To wipe out Christianity at the very beginning, to demonstrate it as falsehood, as lies, all the authorities need to do is to produce the body. If you're skeptical, I hear you. Okay. But the tomb is empty. Please tell me where the body is. And many of these skeptics, these who reject it as being nonsense and yet go on to discover him, to see him, they will be martyred. Of the 11 of the remaining of the disciples, one of them is going to die in exile. The other 10 are going to be martyred. They're going to be killed for preaching that Jesus has risen from the dead. These skeptical ones who reject the idea that he's risen from the dead are going to be executed for saying that he's risen from the dead. Now, would you be willing to be executed, to be martyred, for a story, well, that seemed like nonsense, a fiction that you had invented? I mean, the things you might be willing to die for, but not for a lie that you'd made up, surely. Something must have happened to these people. Well, we're going to sing another hymn, and then we will discover more about this. Well, turn in your Bible again to Luke 24, and we're going to read from verse 36 through to 49. That's on page 1062 if you're using the Pew Bible. While they, that is the disciples, were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled, frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethlehem, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is later on in the same day, that Resurrection Sunday. During the afternoon, Jesus had met with some people walking from Jerusalem to a village nearby called Emmaus. And when the people that he had met with realized who he was, the resurrected Lord, they turn around, even though it's evening time, tea time, and they go directly back to Jerusalem where they tell the other disciples. And we butt in now to the end of that scene. Disciples are trying to work out what's going on. They're gathered together. They're discussing all the different reports and things that have come in through the day. They're trying to work it out. They're still terrified. They're afraid that the same authorities that executed Jesus would come for them. And so they've locked themselves in the room. And then Jesus comes. Now, when Jesus arrives, what is the response? They knew that Jesus was going to be resurrected. They've been waiting for it. And bang, here he is. They're overjoyed. No. Not at all. Look at verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. And he has to say to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at me. Touch me. See my hands and feet. See the wounds." What is it that Jesus offers to the skeptics? Does he tell them, "We'll just get over it"? Does he tell them, "Don't worry about evidence or proof or your doubts. Pull yourselves together"? No. What Jesus offers to the skeptic is evidence. It is I myself. It's really me. You know me, he says to them. You spent the last 3 years with me. You saw me on the cross. You know that my hands and feet will bear these wounds. You can identify me. And he goes on and asks them for food. He asks them, have they got anything to eat? And they give him a piece of fish. At this point, Jesus can't be that hungry that he needs to eat. Or is it that he's asking for food to show who he is? Evidence of what he is. Ghosts don't eat fish. Doesn't agree with him. Now, notice, in response to this evidence that he offers to them, at first they didn't believe in that he was resurrected because it seemed like nonsense. Now, when they see him, they can't believe because they are terrified. But look at verse 40 and 41. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And now we discover they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. Now they struggle to believe, not because it's nonsense, not because it's terrifying, but now because it seems too good to be true. Have you ever been told about something that just seemed too good to be true? I can't believe it. And finally, We're told in verse 45, he opens their mind. They can't believe because it seems like nonsense. They can't believe because they're terrified. They can't believe because of the joy and amazement. It seems too good to be true. And finally, he opens their mind so that they can understand the scripture. Verse 45. They begin to understand this, what is promised, that the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations. Now, this is what Christians are about. Christ would suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Not about buildings, not about meetings, not about doing good things or trying not to do bad things. This is what we're about. We've gone our own way. We've rebelled against God. We've done wrong. It's called sin. Here we discover that Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment that we deserve so that we could be forgiven, and that he's been raised again, and that vindicates him. That demonstrates that his death on the cross was effective. And so we're called to repentance, to turning away from living for ourselves and following him, and to follow him, and so that we can be forgiven and made right with God. That is what we're about. That is the message that Jesus opened up their minds so that they could understand. But it doesn't even end there. I mean, that's a pretty good deal. The idea that you could be made clean, every spot of guilt and shame wiped away, that's quite something, isn't it? But Jesus was raised. And because of that, we could believe that there's hope for us. There's life after death. The same God who raised up Jesus will raise us up too, says the Bible. Resurrection is not some fringe belief of a particularly wacky group of Christians. It is the very heart of what we believe. If you don't believe in the resurrection, well, your Christianity is a sham. It's pointless. And that's not just me saying that to kind of upset you. If you don't believe in the resurrection, honestly, go home. Paul says, as he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, you can go away and read it. He's writing to a group of Christians in the first century. As he writes to them, one of the things he says is, there are loads of credible witnesses that saw Jesus. There are about 500 people saw him alive after his resurrection at one time, and most of them are still alive. You could go and speak to them if you wanted to. And sometimes people will say, well, how can you use the Bible as evidence about the resurrection of Jesus? Before what we call 1 Corinthians was put into a Bible, it started out as a letter from one man to a group of people. It is what historians call the primary source. It says you can go away and speak to these people. A lot of that 500 people are still around. Go and ask them. But Paul says, as he writes there to that group of Christians, he says, if Jesus hasn't been raised, then frankly we're pathetic. We're of all the people in the world most to be pitied. I want just then for the last few minutes to home in on the stages that the disciples went through in their coming to faith in the resurrection of Jesus. They pass through a process. I think that process is helpful to us. At first, the resurrection, the idea that Jesus was raised from the dead, seemed like nonsense, seemed ridiculous. Does it seem like nonsense to you? Well, I challenge you, dig deeper. Investigate it. Find out more. You see, if you are really a skeptic, if you really are concerned about critical thinking, about examining the evidence, then you won't dismiss something just because you can't imagine it. You will dig into the evidence. You will investigate. Now, maybe a genuine, open-minded investigation will confirm your suspicions. You're right, the rest of us are nutters. Okay. You'll walk away from here realizing there's nothing in it. But actually, if you dig into this, if you investigate this, if you critically examine the evidence, you will find that there is something in it. If you're a Christian, don't be afraid of skeptical inquiry. You've got nothing to be afraid of. Because if your belief doesn't stand up to a bit of criticism, to a bit of inquiry, then frankly it's not up to much, is it? No, our faith stands up to scrutiny. And if you are a skeptic about the resurrection, I think you're probably a skeptic about the resurrection because you've never really investigated it. You've never really got to grips with the evidence. You've never really asked yourself the hard questions. So here's my challenge to you. Don't pretend to be skeptical and yet refuse to be skeptical. Because a skeptic looks at the evidence, doesn't he? Doesn't she? So if you're really a skeptic, well, examine the evidence. Let's talk about it. Let's sit down and ask her questions and see where it leads us. You come and speak to me. Well, not for a couple of weeks. You can come and speak to me and we'll talk about this together. You can go and speak to any number of these people you know around you. And they will talk these things through with you. But don't claim to be a critical thinker if you can't do the hard work of critical thinking. But after it seemed ridiculous to them, then it seemed terrifying. Why was it terrifying? Why might it terrify you? Because there is a God. There is a God to whom you must answer. There is a Jesus who, having raised, will one day return and promises to judge the world. And that includes you. One day, I'm going to have to die and come face to face with God. So will you. And maybe the terrifying thing is when you begin to realize how you've rebelled against him and gone your own way. That is sobering and scary. And quite naturally, some of us want to run away at that point and bury our head in the sand. Is that you? Have you realized that actually the resurrection of Jesus, is coherent? It makes sense. It's true. It speaks to your situation, but it's terrifying bluntly. You're afraid of the consequences of that. Afraid it might cost you in terms of your friends and your family. Afraid of your reputation. Afraid of the consequences of recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God risen from the dead. Are you afraid of that? It's the stage that the disciples pass through. And they come to this stage. We discover they can't believe because of joy and amazement. Now I think that may be true of some of you this morning. You find the person of Jesus attractive. The more you hear about him, the more compelling he seems to you. The more precious he appears. The idea of being free from guilt and shame. The idea that his death on the cross means that you can be forgiven. The promise of being right with God and eternally secure. Hope after death. That seems to you wonderful. And you say to yourself, well, what is the catch? What do I have to do? Nothing. There's nothing to do. This joy, this hope, this new life is a gift. What do you do with a gift? You just accept it. You just say thank you. But you're smart people, aren't you? You know there's no such thing as a free lunch. You can't get something for nothing. You're right. There is no free lunch. You can't get something for nothing. Everything has to be paid for. Everything has a cost. Maybe you've had your heating bill through. You've bought your load of heating oil and the invoice comes through. And after you've paid it, you get the receipt, which says on it, what? Paid in full. There is an incredible cost to the gift that is an offer on Jesus. There is no free lunch. It has to be paid for, but not by you. Jesus paid it all. Does that sound too good to be true? Well, it almost is, but it is true. It really is. Will you receive it? Finally, the last stage, Jesus opens up their minds so they can understand the scripture. He tells them that his coming, his death, his resurrection were all prophesied, all foretold in the scripture. The disciples just hadn't been able to grasp it. See, they heard the words, just like you're hearing me now. Sound waves are doing their job. My vocal cords are vibrating, setting the air molecules in motion. Those longitudinal waves are moving through, and you're being funneled down by your ears and moving through your eardrum. Those bones of the middle ear is all being interpreted by your brain. Wonderful. You can hear my words, can't you? Good. You can pass the sentences. You can take the words I am using and the phrases I'm saying and fit them together so they make some kind of almost coherent sense. And they could do that. You can understand on a kind of intellectual level, perhaps, what I'm going on about. But it's never made any difference. And they can't do that for themselves. They need Jesus to open their minds. Now, some of you here remember the moment when that happened. You can look back in your own experience and say, there was one day, it was almost as if the lights came on. I mean, I'd heard it for years. But then suddenly, one day, I understood. Maybe you'd heard about Jesus for a lifetime. But at that moment, something seemed to click. And others of you maybe say, well, I can't point to it as an exact dramatic moment. Rather than the lights coming on, it's more like when you get dawn, the sun comes up. And at some point you realize that you can see the tree at the end of the garden and you couldn't see it before. I don't know exactly when it happened, but I can tell you, I can see. Jesus has opened your mind. I pray that Jesus would do the same for other people today. Do you find yourself, as you listen, do you find yourself being pointed out here? Do you realize that you fall into one of these kind of stages? Are you a skeptic? Dig deeper. Are you afraid, not daring to believe? Are you thinking it's almost too good to be true? Are you having your mind opened? Even as you sit there this morning, is your mind being opened? Is God speaking to you this morning? If he is, don't brush it off. Don't just shrug and forget about it. Come and receive him gladly. Yeah, it does seem too good to be true, but let me tell you, it is true. Wonderfully, it is true. This morning we thought about the resurrection of Jesus. And this evening we're going to think more about the consequence of it, the power of the resurrection to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know these people, you know their inner thoughts, you know everything about them. You know their questions and their objections. You know those who are skeptical, you know those who are terrified, you know those who think it's too good to be true. And you know those whose minds you've opened. Lord, I pray you'd do that for more of them. Each of us, Lord God, would go from here having seen the resurrected Jesus. Amen.